Well, man, it is great to be with you this morning. If you have Bibles with you, you might want to open up to the book of Matthew and back to chapter 16, so we'll get there in a few minutes. But welcome to 2019. It's great to be here, yeah? Some of you are still sleeping through this, right? You're still in kind of the food holiday coma and everything else and stuff like that. I was driving the car yesterday, and I heard that that this week launches Girl Scout cookie sales week across the nation. And I thought, thanks a lot, Girl Scouts, right? Like we're trying to get back into the, like, you know, eating right and working out and all this. And the Girl Scouts come along, and those little angels, they just, you know, they just throw some extra temptation our way to see if we're serious. I don't know what the deal is with that. But if you were with us last Sunday, we had breakfast together down in our gymnasium. It's something fun we do each year. And we were just going over what a great year it's been in the life of our church family. And God's been doing amazing things. But we really look forward as well to 2019. And I always like to just share, you know, things that, you know, the Bible says we rejoice with those that rejoice and all that stuff. And we want you to all rejoice with us over the holidays or the new year. Our youngest daughter, Hannah, said yes to a proposal to a young guy named Dayton. They were here first. The girls are always interested in the ring, so I tried to zoom in. I'm getting better after four of these, right? So I'm figuring this out. But we're excited. In fact, I was telling one young guy, I said, you know, she found the guy at college, you know, in a Bible study. So make sure you're plugged in somewhere. And we're excited about what God's doing. We know that there's so much more. I mean, we weren't the only ones. I know the Milborn family had an engagement in their family as well. And God's doing some great things. And we just love to see. Things just happen so fast. And I'm, you know, when Hannah went off to school, I think it was hard for Brenda. This one was a little bit like kind of jabbed at me. I was like, oh my gosh, the baby, right? And people kept telling me, like, she's too young. And I said, you know, the crazy thing is she's just been away a lot at school. So, you know, they're going to both graduate in June. And life goes quick. And so we just want to be on track to just enjoy it, but also realize that, man, there's a lot that God has in store for us to do. And God wants some great things in our lives. And we believe that it's going to be an amazing year. Every year or so, we like to do a series at the beginning of the year that is about who we are as a church. What is our mission? What is our purpose? What are the strategies we use to get there? We think that that's really, really important. And so if this is your first time with us or you've recently started attending, this is a great time for you to be here because you're going to learn a lot about us over the next couple of weeks as we dive into what does it mean to be the church and what does it mean specifically to be, you know, Newberry Park First Christian Church in this time and place, and what does God have for us and what are we hoping to accomplish? And it's super important. I think that we want to have some crystal clear clarity on what our mission is, because it's absolutely important to know what the mission is, because if you don't know what the mission is, or if you get it wrong, if you get it just off, excuse me, line just a little bit, you can end up in entirely the wrong place. So we want to, over and over again, remind ourselves why we're here and what God's mission is for us. What really brought this home is I heard this story about a guy. He was a doctor living in London, and this doctor in London had planned out what he thought was going to be kind of one of these trips of a lifetime. And he was planned this trip to Granada, Spain. And in Granada, Spain, there's all these castles and cool places, and he purchased made the hotel reservations, bought the train ticket so he could go from there down a little further south to the Rock of Gibraltar and all this great stuff. And he was so excited, booked these excursions, did all this stuff, and then purchased the airline tickets. And when time came for him to leave, you know, he went to Heathrow Airport in London. If you've ever been there, that place is chaos. And he gets on the airplane, and he starts to fly out, and it's like a 2-hour journey from London to Grenada. And so he gets on the plane, and it'd been a busy week, so he kind of starts to doze off, and then he wakes back up, and he's like, this flight seems to be taking a little while, and dozes off again. Next thing you know, it's like 8 hours later, he's still on the plane, right? And he's like, what in the world is going on? I mean, where in the world are they taking me? And he looks up on the thing and everything else on the little map, and he's like, where in the world are we going? We're like way out over the Atlantic Ocean. And what happened was he ended up not in Grenada, Spain, but in Granada, in the Caribbean, this little island. Okay, this little island out in the middle of nowhere. And evidently what happened was he made his airline reservation on the telephone. And I don't know if it was like his British accent or what, but obviously Grenada, there's only one letter difference. And even if you look at the airport codes, it's like they're not very far off. And he's just like, okay, and he got on the plane and off he went. And because that one letter got off, he ended up in the wrong place. And I think what that can happen so easily to a church as well. I mean, you've had conversations where maybe you said just one wrong word, right? And everything goes sideways. Maybe you typed something, written something, texting. How many of you hate auto, text correct or whatever that, yeah. It gets you in trouble, right? Sometimes because like even one letter off and things like that. And it's easy if you allow to misunderstand. And then if you misunderstand, it messes things up. It can break relationships. It can cause you to end up in a place that you don't want to go. Just like our buddy who ended up in, Grenada instead of Granada, right? And so, like I said, it doesn't take much. And first of all, as we talk about the church, I want you to know, first of all, I love the church. I love our church. I love Newbury Park First Christian Church. And on behalf of our staff, just want to thank you for being a generous church. Thank you for the gifts that we received last week and things like that. But it is so fun to be part of a church family who is on mission together. I love what God is doing here. I love how God is changing people's lives. I love the way that we see people growing, even through the midst of difficulty and pain sometimes. But God is just coming through in amazing ways, and we're learning and we're growing together, and I love that. I love the way that God is using our church family to impact other people and impact our community. I got to tell you, on Christmas Day, I got an awesome email. And you're like, why are you checking your email on Christmas, right? And I just happened to look and I got this amazing email. Many of you remember several weeks ago, because of the fires, we had connected with a family who had lost their home in the fires. And so they were renting a house, but all their stuff got burned up. And so there was a group of us that went down. We grabbed the Christmas tree, grabbed ornaments, grabbed some Christmas lights. We went down, kind of decorated their rental place out for them. And they were a couple, by the way, they were a couple like in their 80s. And we had been in touch with their kids who, live far away and things like that. And so we kind of decorated the place up. And I get this email from the gentleman. And he just said in his email, I didn't ask, so I thought about sharing the picture, but I didn't ask, so I wasn't going to do this. But, and it's a picture of their family, okay, extended family from all over the country who flew in to be with them. And it just said, what the holidays that started out in tragedy have ended up being a joyful time of year for our family. Thank you. This wouldn't have been possible except for the love of the people at Newbury Park First Christian Church. And I was just like, I love our church, right? I was like, oh my gosh, it's so amazing that God would use us in different ways to bring hope and joy and healing and restoration to people's lives. And that's really what it's all about. I love that every time we do Next Steps, and I hope you'll come and join us for that, that every time we do Next Steps, I hear about people talking about the hospitality of the people here in our church family and how welcoming you all are. And I love that. I love hearing that this is a place where people feel welcome and feel like they belong. I love the working together so that we don't compromise our convictions in the truth of the gospel and what the Bible says, especially in a culture today that is constantly trying to get us to bend and to twist and to do things differently, that we hold to God's word and our convictions in it and still offer grace to people who don't understand or who just don't get it. And I love the fact that we unashamedly lift up the name of Jesus and we worship him together. And I just love coming and celebrating that together. I love our church staff. I mean, we've got an amazing staff of people who work hard. They work together. They're an amazing team of people that it's so much fun to watch them as they work together because they believe in our mission and our purpose to help people come to Jesus. I love our church leaders, our elders, and leaders who keep us on track and who really understand the responsibility that it is to help us guide the church in the direction that Christ wants it to go. And I hope that many of you have been reading the devotions that have been being sent out every day during the month of January that our leaders and our staff and different people are writing. They've been amazing. If you'd like to get those, you can just call in or text in or whatever, email into the church office. We'll make sure that you get start getting those. But it's just amazing. And I love our church family. I love y'all and all that God is doing through us. And I love our mission. I love what God has for us to do. I love that it's not just a kind of a, you know, it's like sit down and just listen and be quiet. But it is an active, participatory mission that God has called us to. And so just right from the get-go, so that there's no questions at all, I'm just going to throw our mission statement up. It's right there in your notes. It might be down in the middle, and I might jump around a little bit. But our mission statement here at Newbury Park First Christian is this. It's to develop fully devoted followers of Christ who seek and save the lost. And you can fill the blanks in, but I'm going to read that again. Why don't you read that with me, okay? To develop fully devoted followers of Christ who seek and save the lost. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks kind of unpacking that and the strategies that we use to get there. I know some of you, we felt like this is a good time to do this because some of you have been around the church for a long time and you're like, oh, okay, Pastor Ken, we hear you talk about this all the time. And that's good because we need to be reminded, right? Because we don't want to get on the wrong airplane and end up in Grenada instead of Granada or wherever, right? And so it's important. And this last year, I mean, there's been a lot of new people. How many of you were not here with us like last year at this time? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but we've had tons of newer people in the church. We just thought this is a good time for us to just kind of go over this again and to remind ourselves. So this is our mission statement, our strategies, how we get there. We say, how are we going to help people become more fully devoted followers of Christ that seek and save the lost? Well, the first thing is we want people to encounter God. Now, whenever we're planning a service, whenever we're figuring out how to help people grow, it's all, how are we going to help people encounter God? How are we going to have you have a personal encounter with the God who created everything and who loves you and gave his son for you? And so our goal is that you'll have that encounter because we believe when you encounter him that you're just going to fall in love with him. And so that's our hope and our goal. Then we want to help build community. The one thing we know is this, we were not meant to journey this walk of faith alone. That while we have a personal relationship with Christ, we were not meant to do this on our own. We need each other. We need encouragement. Sometimes we need both sides of encouragement. Sometimes that's a, hey, you're doing a good job. And sometimes that's a, hey, you need to, you know, do a good job, right? So we need accountability and encouragement, all those things. We need this, and we need it together. It's so vital for us to have that together. And then the last part of our strategy is to extend compassion. Man, have you felt God's compassion extended to you? I mean, that he is just compassionate. If he wasn't compassionate, man, we'd be a pile of ash somewhere, right? We'd just be like toast. And God's been compassionate on us. We feel like we need to extend that same compassion out to other people as well. I think these things, they work like three legs that hold up a table, and we need all of them to be active in what we're doing so that we can accomplish the mission that Christ has given us to. And these things become the filter that helps us determine everything we do here at the church. Everything we do, I mean, I'm sure that our staff and different ministry leaders get tired of probably me saying all the time, how is that helping us, you know, help people encounter God? How's it building community? How's it extending compassion? How are we helping develop fully devoted followers of Christ that seek and save the lost? But these are the things that we're committed to. And, you know, I love the church. I love our church. I love the larger church. You know, there's the capital C church, which is the universal church. It's all people who've believed and follow Christ for all time and in all places. We are connected with this incredible history and legacy and cloud of witnesses, the Bible calls it. And it's amazing to be part of that. And whenever possible, we try to connect with, partner with, and work alongside other bodies of Christ. But we know that he's called us specifically, and God has put us specifically here in Newbury Park at this time and in this place to do specific things. And we believe that most of the ministry we're called to is wrapped up in the lives of the people that God has gifted to do ministry. And so our goal is to help find out what that is. What that looks like. And so there's the little C church, which is our local bodies. And I happen to agree with the people that say the local church is the hope of the world. That we have the message of grace and the message of hope living in us. And it is literally the hope of the world. It is the hope for our country, our state. And we want to take it to everyone. Now, some folks, the first thing you need to know is that no church is a perfect church either, right? We are by no means a perfect church. We're glad you're here. We hope you like us and all those types of things. We hope you like being on mission with us. But we know we're not perfect. Eventually, if your hope is that, you know, we're going to be perfect, then the answer is no. We'll disappoint you at some point in the journey. But when we disappoint, we hope that we can give each other lots of grace and then encourage each other to keep moving in Christ's direction. And I hear people all the time who say things like, well, you know, we just want to get back to the New Testament church. And even our church, from the movement that we're a part of, you know, really takes seriously what the church in the New Testament looked like. But when people say, we want to be like the church, like the New Testament church, right? And when I hear that, I just kind of look at people and go like, well, like which one? Like Corinth? You want the Apostle Paul to write us a scathing letter about how we're putting up with sexual immorality and all kinds of other stuff like that? I mean, I'm like, I don't know. I mean, do you want to be like Galatia, right? Who Paul, like, we studied Galatians last year, and Paul's like, you know, you're listening to the wrong gospel. You're adding stuff. What's your problem, right? And I'm like, I don't want that. And, you know, maybe Rome, you know, you want to be the church at Rome that's having all kinds of, like, racial discrimination issues in your church and stuff. I'm like, no. Yeah. We learn from all of that to become the church that we believe Christ wants us to be. And that's really what this series is really all about. We get it that the church can sometimes get messed up because it's full of messed up and broken people, but we serve a God who graciously works with us and helps get us back on track. And we want to be a growing, healthy church because healthy things grow. And we want more people to come to find and follow Jesus. And that's really the simple way of saying our mission statement is we just want people to find and follow Jesus. So we're going to start out with we want to be a church on mission. What is the church? That maybe is the best place to start. What is the church? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, we come to a place where the word church is used for the very first time in the Bible. And so in Matthew chapter 16, I'll give you a little context. Jesus has been ministering for a while. His cousin, John the Baptist, had been put to death, had his head chopped off and things like that. Jesus takes his disciples and he goes to this place called Caesarea Philippi. It's this place kind of in northern Israel. And there's this spot there. Some of us, there's a group of people going to Israel, and man, I'm excited to go with them to this particular spot, because at this spot, there's the remains of a temple that was to the Greek god Pan. And in this temple, people actually, at the backside of this temple, there was like this pit, and there used to be a river coming out of that pit, out of the ground, and it actually flowed under the temple. And at the back of the altar, at the end of this temple for the god Pan, people would actually sacrifice their children by throwing them into this pit, right? Then they would like drown in this river, and it was really sick. You're like, what in the world? But that's what these people would do. And around this temple were all these little places, and some of them still exist, where there's these niches in the wall with statues to all of these pagan gods. And so Jesus takes his disciples there, right? And Caesarea Philippi, with this all of this false god worship and all this stuff, there were temples where people would worship by hiring temple prostitutes and all this other stuff. This was like the place where, you know, your mother said, whatever you do, never go to Caesarea Philippi, right? Jesus takes his disciples there, right into the thick of it, right? And Jesus is sitting there in Caesarea Philippi, surrounded by all this pagan worship, all these statues to all these other gods. And Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says this. He says, when he came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, so who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, he says, so what are people saying about me? Who do people think I am, is what Jesus is asking. Right? I mean, here's all these other gods. Do people think I'm just another one of those? Or what's going on here? And so the people replied, they said, some say John the Baptist, he'd been beheaded, and they thought, oh man, maybe, you know, he came back to life. Some say Elijah. The prophecy said Elijah had to come before the Messiah, so maybe they thought it was him. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And and then he said, and then he turns to them and he says, so what about you? Like, maybe that's what everybody else is saying, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter, the apostle, says this. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I mean, that, folks, that is huge. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Not just these dead gods that are here in statue form. You are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says this. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, hey, God has revealed this to you. And then he goes on and he says this. He says that, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, Peter means rock, I will build my church. And that's the first time the word church is used. And he says, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. So this first time that we see the word church used, Jesus says, hey, this statement that you've just made, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, that little statement right there, that is the bedrock of faith. That is the solid foundation on which the church is built. And Jesus says, and on that rock, I'm going to build my, and he uses this word church. And the word church in this place is a Greek word that we use, maybe you've heard it before, it's called ekklesia, okay? And the word ekklesia in the Greek language, it means the called out ones or the assembly. Okay, called out ones or the assembly. In our house, it looked like this. When it was time to eat, my dad would go, hey, boys, everybody get together, right? And we would all, okay, we were called out, and then we all assembled together, right? Back in Jesus' day, they did not have text messages, cell phones, email, none of that, right? I mean, they didn't even have the crazy little dial phones or nothing, right? When people wanted to communicate, when Rome wanted to communicate with a group of people, they would send a herald and he would come into the middle of the town and he would call out everyone. It would say, hey, we have a message from the king. We want you to all come hear it. And he would call out all the people and they would assemble in the town, in the center of town, so they could hear the message proclaimed. Do you see where this kind of starts having some connections with what church is all about, right? You assemble all the people so that they can hear the message about what God has, you know, back then it was what the king said. Is, you know, the church comes together to hear what God has to say. And so here's this church that comes together. They're assembled together. And so that's what it really is all about. It's about people being together and assembled together. And that's really important for us to understand, because in the last several decades, there's been some really great teaching about the church. A lot of stuff's been written about the church. And one of the things we've come to understand is that the church is not a building. Okay, even though people would say, like, this place here is Newberry Park First Christian Church, we know that this is just the building, right? That the church is not the building, but the church is the people. We say that all the time. We like that idea. I think that's accurate. But the reality is because of that teaching, there's been a lot of people who have said, okay, since the place isn't the building and the organization's not that's not the church and the building's not the church, that the people are the church. So people start thinking like, I am the church, right? And like, wherever I go, I'm the church. The problem is you aren't an assembly, okay? You're just one, right? I hear people say this stuff all the time. People say things like, oh, my church is out on the golf course, right? Now, hey, I'm not knocking golf, okay? I'm not good at it, but it's fun to go walk around with the guys and like try to hit that little ball, right? But I'm like, but not only is a statement like that heresy, okay, because it's not true, but the reality is you can't just kind of go be wherever you want to be and be the church, okay? Now, if we all got together and went out on a golf course and worshiped God together, studied together, if we all, we're on mission together over there, then great, then that's the church. But the reality is I, individually, I'm not the church, you're not the church by yourself, but we together are the church. That's why the Bible tells us, Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, he says, for where two or three gather in my name, I am there in their midst, right? So he's saying, hey, I mean, I'm thinking like, well, what does that mean that you're not there, Jesus, when I'm by myself? Because we know we have a personal relationship with him. He says, yeah, I get that. But if you're talking about like who the church is and what the church is all about, is it's not you on your own. And you don't get to just make up what you think the church ought to be or how the church is supposed to act. Okay, because you're not it, and I'm not it. We collectively are, and it's really important for us to understand that the church is when we are assembled as God's people, and it's not ours to make the call. In fact, whose church is it? Well, Matthew 16:18, the passage that we just read, Jesus says, on this rock, I will build what? My church. Okay, not me like mine, but his, Jesus's church, and he's going to build it, okay? He says, I will build my church. It's his church. There are all kinds of verses throughout the New Testament that says Jesus is the head of the church. It's his, and because he is the head of the church, he calls the shots, and he gets to make the call on what the mission of the church is, right? In the last several years, I've gone to all kinds of like pastor seminars and different things. And people are always talking about, you got to come up with a mission for your church. And there was always something a little bit about that I was like, yeah, we need to be on mission, but we don't get to just make that up. We don't get to be like, oh, this just sounds nice to me, right? It has to come straight out of God's word because, and our statement to develop fully devoted followers of Christ who seek and save the lost, we believe that comes straight out of God's word. We've kind of just kind of put some passages together to kind of make it an easy statement for us to stay on track with. But we don't get to just kind of like, well, we just want to do this. That's not how this works. Jesus is the head of the church. He calls the shots. And it's really important for us to understand that. So what is the mission of the church? Okay, when you stop and think about it. Well, the mission of the church today is the continuation of the mission that Jesus had when he was here, okay? And what was Jesus's mission? Well, in Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus' mission was. Jesus' mission wasn't just to kind of come to earth so we could have Christmas, okay? He came to seek and save the lost. And this is huge for us, okay? Because, and this, why is it so important for us to really grasp it, to really understand this? Because if we're not careful, it is really, really easy for us to slip into trying to think up our own mission, to really kind of just think about what we have here. Okay, what's here, right? We're pretty good about just what's here. What's here, what's now. And so we can become super focused on this. Like, I like that you're all here, but it's easy. And a lot of churches today would say, you just focus on what's here. You focus on who's here. Make the people who are here happy, right? I mean, that's what happens all the time. And churches are like, well, how do we do this? And if we focus just on what is here, okay, then we will run the risk of being comfortable, okay, complacent. I mean, we got these really nice chairs, right? It's easy to get comfortable in church now, right? I people laugh at me all the time. They keep saying, when are you going to do it, right? So I keep threatening that one Sunday where I'm going to take all the chairs out of here and just put like cinder blocks with little boards on top, like, you know, in places like, you know, South America or Cambodia and places like that. So if that happens, don't be surprised and you'll know there's a reason. But the reality is look, we do all these things and we're comfortable here. We focus on here. You know, like, oh, just help the people here grow. And don't get me wrong, okay, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't focus on our growth. We should. But if that's all we focus on is here, if all we focus on is here, then we miss out on the mission, okay? Because that's not the mission. In fact, the reality is what we really need to focus on, because Jesus said, hey, I'm here to seek and save the lost. So we're not here to just focus on who's here. We're supposed to focus on who's out. Yeah, I was wondering if you guys would participate, right? I know it's early in the year and it was rainy last night and you're sleeping. And so, no. Yeah, we're not supposed to just focus on what's here. We're supposed to focus on what's there. Guys, one little letter can make all the difference between ending up in Grenada or Granada, focusing on what's here or who's out there. And Jesus' mission in the world was for us to come and to partner with him to seek and save the lost, to care about the people who are out there, not to just huddle up together and say, oh, we just like it in here. It's so nice to be part. I love you guys. I love the church. But our mission is to reach the people who are out there, not to just focus on what's here. Yeah, we should take care of this, but we take care of this so that we can do this, because that is his mission for us and for the church. This is vital for us to understand. Just like the thing, like I said, you don't want to end up in the wrong place. And so that's why we go over this, on a regular basis. Like, what are we here for? We're here for those who are out there, those who have not yet experienced the grace and love of Jesus Christ, those who are lost out there and who are trying to do life on their own without the guidance of God or his spirit or his truth. And we're here to focus on helping those who are out there have new life in Christ. That's what the church is really all about. And that's our mission. It's so important for us to just focus on this, because if we don't, we get lost. Now, there are some people who will they'll kind of push back on a little bit when I talk about this. They'll say like, well, Pastor, I'm not gifted with like evangelism and stuff. And I'm like, yeah, that may be true. You know, not everybody is. Some of you are, and when you see somebody who's gifted, man, it's awesome. They're just like, sharing Jesus with everybody, and not that we all shouldn't, but they just have a way, right? Because they're gifted with that. But just because you're gifted doesn't mean you don't participate in the mission overall. That all of us are supposed to be participating in the overall mission of helping find the people who are out there. And some people will come and they'll say, well, Pastor, because, our thing says, who seek and save the lost. And they say, Pastor, we don't save them. And I'm like, duh, right? I'm like, I know that people are only saved by the love of Jesus through the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, we know that that's the most important part of that. And the reality is that even Paul knew that. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might what? What did he just say there? Like that I might save some? So don't give me this semantic game about, oh, we don't save them, right? Paul even said, I might save some. Did Paul think that he actually was saving them? No. He knew it was by the blood of Jesus Christ that they're saved. He knew it was by faith alone, through Christ alone, that they were saved. But he knows that he's part of the process and that he'll do whatever it takes to get people out of here and out there to save as many people as possible so that they hear the gospel. And so the reality is that's what God has called us to, is to be people who focus on people who need to know the gospel. Jesus invited us into this process. In fact, he didn't just invite you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're somebody who claims Jesus as your Savior, he doesn't just invite you in, he commands you to participate in this. Okay? Right before he left the earth, after he, you know, he died, was resurrected, and right before he went back to heaven, he got the disciples together, and he gave them what we call the Great Commission. I want to look at this with you really quick. He basically says this in Matthew 28. Really, we're going to start in verse 16. It's kind of interesting. He says, then the 11 disciples, there used to be 12, but Judas, you go read what happened to him, went to the mountain, where Jesus had told them to go. So Jesus says, hey, I want to meet you guys up on the top of the mountain. So they go to the mountain. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. They encountered Jesus. Okay, they saw the risen Christ. So they, what'd they do? They worship him. That's what we believe. When you encounter the risen Christ, you worship him, right? So they worshiped him. And then I love this little statement. It says, but some doubted. I'm really glad they threw that in the Bible, right? Because I don't know about you. How many of you have ever been like studying the Bible and you're like, I don't get that? Like, how many of you have ever questioned, like, what you, like you know you're supposed to say, yeah, that's just true, but you know that somewhere in your head you're like, I don't know. How many of you have ever had like, a doubter? Anybody else? Just, okay, good, I'm not alone. So, yeah, what this verse tells us is, number one, you're not alone. And number two is this, you don't have to have it all figured out to be part of the process of the mission of what God wants us to do as a church. You don't. They didn't even have it all figured out. And these guys walked with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hey, but I want you to be part of this plan. And so then it goes on and it says, Jesus came to them and said, this is what he said when they're on the mountaintop. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So all authority, heaven and earth, that's pretty much everywhere. So all authority everywhere, okay, is given to Jesus. He says, therefore, stay here. Right? No, it says, therefore, go there, go, right? It says, go and make disciples of all the nations. How many of them? All of them. Are all the nations, have all the nations heard yet? No, so we still got work to do, right? He says, make baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we take baptism seriously, because Jesus said to. He says, and teaching them to obey everything. How many of you obey everything? How many of you know all of what you're supposed to obey, everything that the Bible has to teach? No? Okay, good. We still got work to do, okay? That's good for us. That means there's lots for us to do, right? Lots to work on. So it says, obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always. Jesus was going away. How does that work? If you read in the Bible, he sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, to give us. I mean, the power that created everything is active and available to us. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be with you. The power of God's Spirit is living in us. It's going to help us do the mission. Because here's what Jesus knows. You can't do this mission on your own. You don't. If you try to do the mission on your power, you will sorely fail. If you want to do the mission that just you want to do and not the mission he has for you to do, you'll probably sit here and maybe not go there, right? And so the reality is he's saying, hey, he's got the mission and he's got the power and he's going to be with you and he's going to do it until we get the job done, okay, till the end of the age, till Jesus returns again. And this is huge for us. We call it the Great Commission. Oftentimes the joke is this is our great omission. Okay, the thing we failed to do that God has called us to go out and take the message to others. The one other place, the very last place, the last thing Jesus says before he goes to heaven, before he ascends, is the disciples are there. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus says this. He's looking at his disciples and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So remember, you're going to need help. You need the Holy Spirit. Don't try this on your own. And you will be my witnesses. It's a huge word right there, witnesses. Witness, you know what a witness is, right? They sit on the stand. They say what happened in a court, right? They say, this is what I saw. This is what happened. This is what, you know, so you testify, right? You basically give witness. And he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That was where they were right then, in Judea, that'd be like our like Ventura County, right? And then into Samaria, so that'd be like state of California, right? I mean, can we all agree California needs some help? Yeah? Amen? Amen? I know some of you are like, I just want to get the heck out of here, right? You're like, California, man, what a mess. Well, let me tell you what. This is why this mission thing is so important. Because I got to tell you, I think we're probably smack dab in the middle of one of the hottest mission fields on the planet. You got a bunch of people who think they know what's up, but it's a mess because they're following their own thing instead of God's plan for their life. And that's why this mission is so huge. If you literally want to see California, I mean, literally go, you know, proverbial hell in a handbasket, then we should all leave. Leave and let them go their own way, right? But I think God has put us here for a specific reason, and that is to get out there and share the message that there's hope in Jesus. That you know what, when we're going to mess it up if we do it our way, but we need to get out there and share God's hope with the world. And so this series is about helping us live out our identity as a church, okay? And our identity, when we talk about mission, is this. Jesus said, you will be my what? You will be my witnesses. Our identity is to be witnesses. And you're thinking, witnesses? Well, what do I have to witness about? I happen to believe that you guys have a lot to witness about. If you read through the New Testament, one of the greatest things that happens is over and over again, like these apostles, these disciples, these people who follow Jesus, these people, man, you talk about having it rough. They would go preach about Jesus and they would get arrested, beat up, sometimes even killed. These people are like getting beat up. And then the religious leaders or the Romans and stuff, they would say, stop talking about this Jesus. Quit saying that he raised from the dead. Stop it or we're going to beat you more. And you know what they would say every time? There's this statement. Go read it for yourselves in the New Testament. Over and over and over again, they would say, we cannot help but witness to what we have seen and heard. They're like, we can't help it. I mean, when you see somebody die on a cross, get put in a grave, and show up 3 days later, you're going to tell somebody about that. And they're like, we can't help ourselves. Like, we touched the guy. We, like, saw the holes in his hand. We saw that he was resurrected. We saw, and we have to witness. We can't not say something about that. Folks, that's the same mission that we're on today. And some of you are like, well, you know, I don't know what I could say. I don't know what I've witnessed. Well, I'm here to help you this morning, okay? And hopefully this is our takeaway today. Is our identity is to witness. So I want you to think about this. It means, what has Jesus done? What has Jesus done? What have you seen him done? What has he done in your life? Has he done something in your life? I mean, if he's done anything in your life, share that. Bear witness to what Jesus has done in your life. Tell somebody. So we're going to practice this morning. Okay? Don't get freaked out or too nervous on me here. Okay? Trust me, if we can't do it in here, we aren't going to do it out there. So, but here's the thing. Has God healed any of you? I mean, has he healed you from an illness, a broken heart? Has he healed a broken relationship in your life? If so, stand up. Has God released you from a bondage of any form? Maybe an addiction, a habit, an abuse, depression? Has he released you from any of that? Then folks, you got something to witness about. I mean, has God rescued you? Gosh, you know what? He works overtime because he has to save Ken from myself every week. Right? I mean, I could tell you over and over again about how many stupid things I would end up doing, except for the reality that somehow, some way, I get drawn back into God's word and I go, I want to do this, but I know I need to do this. And he rescues me over and over and over again. He rescues me from my tendency towards selfishness and self-doubt and everything else. And he says, no, Ken, I'm with you. I'm for you. And he's got a plan for you. And if you believe that, then you've got something to witness about, because the rest of the world is just out there chasing their tail. And we've got a plan and a mission and a purpose. Has God blessed you? Has God blessed you this last month or so? I mean, maybe things have been rough, but has God brought people alongside to bring peace into your life, to pray with you, to walk with you? Have you been in a place where you've seen God through other people work in different ways? If so, you have something to bear witness about. And that's what we're called to do. That's part of this mission, is to bear witness. Bear witness to the truth that we have a God who is good, a God who brings hope, a God who delivers, a God who saves. And folks, the best thing you could do is not get out there and start just quoting Bible verses at people. They'll just look at you like, huh? Like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know what you can do? You get out there and say, this is what Jesus has done in my life. This is how God has saved me. This is how God has released me. This is how God has blessed me. This is what God's doing in my life. Then you can take him to the Bible and say, see, he said he was going to do it and he did it. He's a faithful God. That is what bearing witness is all about. That's our mission, folks. I love y'all, and I love when we get together, and I love doing this together. But folks, we are not called to sit in here. The message that we've got, it is too powerful, it is too good to be contained within the walls of this place. It needs to get out there. And you know what, folks? You guys are the vehicle to do it. When Jesus was ascending into heaven, I'm telling you, there were angels. It says there were angels there. And the angels looked at the disciples. They're standing on the ground going, what? Like, Jesus is like ascending, right? And the angel talks to the disciples, says, hey, don't worry, this is Jesus, he's gonna come back the same way you saw him go and everything else. And I could you imagine the conversation between the angels and Jesus while they're going back to heaven? And the angels are looking at Jesus going like, those guys are gonna do this? And Jesus is like, yeah. And he's like, well, what's plan B? Right? And Jesus is going, I don't have one. They're it. And the angels are going, you're putting the whole, like, you got the power to create a whole universe, and you're putting the rest of this mission in these knuckleheads' hands? Right? And Jesus is going, yep. He's like, well, how is that going to work? He's like, well, those 11, they're each going to tell one, and then there's going to be 22. And then those 22 are going to make disciples, and then there's going to be 44, and then there's going to be 88, and then there's going to be, you know, keep doing the math. And that's why you're here today, because somebody took the mission seriously. And so, folks, that is what it's about, and it's about just getting out there and saying, this is what Jesus done for me. That's what the mission is. And so would you possibly consider this? What would happen? What would happen in Newberry Park if instead of doing our normal, just doing what's here in front of us, what if we really got out there and we just started sharing with everybody we came in contact with the goodness of what God has done in our life this week? Would you consider doing that this week? How might that, and how might all of us doing that together, change our world? That's his plan, and you're part of it. And he does not have a plan B, but he's coming back. So would you get on mission with him? Get on mission with us. There's a lot to do, and I'm excited to do it with you, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do through us together. Let's pray. Lord, you're amazing, Heavenly Father. We love you. And God, I am a little bit flabbergasted at the fact that you choose us. because you know our propensity to get things wrong. But God, through the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, we pray that you would make us able for the challenge of the mission you have called us to. Help us as a church, Father, to take seriously the mission of taking the message of hope and of love and of peace out there to a world who is desperate. Father, we love you. We pray you empower us and you use us. And that we won't just recognize opportunities, we will seize them for your glory. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and thank you that you have saved us, that you bless us, that you take care of us, and help us bear witness to that truth. We love you, folks, in Jesus' name. Amen.